I want to speak tonight for a little while, very simply, upon a message that I have entitled, Praying in the Presence of the King. Praying in the Presence of the King. And I want to begin by asking you a very simple question. If the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Mediator, was standing tonight physically in his body right before you, and it was just you and him, and you knew that he was listening, I wonder what would you pray for? How would you pray? What would you ask for? If the Lord tonight was here, physically present, and asked you, as the king here asked Esther, what is thy request? In verse 3 of chapter 5, I wonder what you would ask for. I'm convinced that if that was a reality and the Lord was physically here within 3 or 4 feet of us, face to face, it would radically change our praying. It would add a new dynamic to our prayer life, a new freshness, a new boldness, but most of all, a new confidence and a new determination. And yet the reality is that Christ is here tonight, and he is with us, each and every one. We often flippantly quote the verse, but it is so true, that where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Christ is in the midst. We cannot see him. We cannot audibly hear him. But that does not change the reality, and that certainly does not change the promise that the Lord has promised to go before us and even to meet us in the place of prayer. And therefore, we must pray accordingly. Robert Murray McShane once remarked, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. And the same principle holds good from our perspective as well. Though tonight we cannot see him, whether we see him physically or not, it should make no difference really to how we pray, because we are praying to him. And he has promised to listen. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And therefore tonight let us lay hold upon this fact, that we are to pray, we should pray, and we certainly can pray, as if the Lord physically is standing before us. The hymn writer said concerning God in heaven, nearer, nearer to God I could not be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he. We have the privilege tonight, if we lay hold upon this fact, of praying in the manner that Moses himself prayed, as Moses spoke to the Lord and the Lord spoke to Moses there in Mount Sinai in Exodus 33, and they spoke to one another face to face. Or as Abraham communed with God, as friend with friend. And I think there's a wonderful illustration of what I am trying to say tonight here in the book of Esther, chapter 5, and verse number 1, and verse number 2. In the middle of the first verse we read, Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house. And as we come before the Lord tonight in prayer, we come clothed in royal apparel. As the hymn writer said, in royal robes I don't deserve. We come clothed in the garments of salvation, the robes of Christ's righteousness. And we come as well into the inner court of the king's house. Right within the veil, that veil that was rent in twain from top to bottom. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way that he hath consecrated for us. And then we read in verse number 2, "And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight." That's speaking of grace. She found grace in the sight of the king. And we find tonight grace in the sight of God our king. "And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near." She drew still nearer, as the hymn writer said, "nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart." "And as the king extended the golden scepter, Esther reached out and she touched it." And so they're just a couple of arms lengths away from each other. The queen, the bride, standing before her king. And then he asks this wonderful question, "What is thy request?" And face to face, Esther entreats the king and presents her petitions, her desires before him. And I believe tonight that we have the same privileges as Christian people, as part of the bride of Christ, to come face to face with the king, who's even closer to us tonight than, as you hear us, was from Esther, and present our needs before him. A few simple things to say just before we enter into the heart of the message. Something about the situation here needs to be said. The situation. Living in Persia at that particular time, Xerxes or Ahasuerus was the king of Persia. And there were somewhere between 2 and 3 million Jewish people living in Persia during the time of Esther. In chapter 3 of the book of Esther, a godless man called Haman, an Old Testament Hitler, arranges for the extermination of all Jewish people. And that day looms ahead in the mind of Esther and her cousin Mordecai. And we read about that day in chapter 3 in verse number 13. The letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish. Does not remind us of the work of the devil? He comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. And this letter goes out, this edict goes out to destroy, to kill, and cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. Even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. What a terrible situation, what a grave situation confronted the people of Esther's day. God's people were in dire straits. And you do not need me to tell you tonight that the situation in our day and the situation in our homes and in our families and in our churches is desperate. There's a situation that is desperate. And then as well, there was a location that was advantageous. Esther was a Jewess. She was an orphan. She was raised by her godly cousin Mordecai. And through a series of unusual events, she ends up as a Jewess marrying the Gentile king Xerxes, or Ahasuerus as it's often called, the king of Persia. And therefore, she is in a location of great advantage, as it says in chapter 4 and verse number 14, that Mordecai wrote to Esther and said, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He's reminding Esther, "Esther, you are in a unique position. You're in a unique situation. You can go into the presence of the king and stand before the king as an intercessor and pray to the king and entreat the king that he will be favorable and merciful to our people and to our nation, and that he will save and restore and redeem and turn the situation right around." You've got the situation, you've got the location, but you'll notice as well there's desperation. In chapter 4 and verse number 16, Esther realizes that going in before the presence of the king is not according to the law of Persia. And even while she's a queen, and even while she's united to the king, legally speaking, according to the Persian law, whatever it was, she did not have that right of access in and of herself, and she could presume on nothing. But she's so desperate, and she says, well, if I perish, and if I die trying to get into the presence of the king, so be it. We must pray about this, and the situation must change, and we dare not be content with death and destruction. Could it be tonight, beloved, that we have become content with death, content with destruction all around us, content with the reality that multitudes in our nation, many that we know and love, are drifting into a Christless hell? And we've become so content with that. Then we have our great text in chapter 5 and verse number 2, where she comes into the presence of the king, no doubt in fear and trembling. And he extends the scepter and he grants her petition. She prays in the presence of the king. And that's what we need to do tonight. And not only tonight, but in all our prayer meetings and in the closet as well, to pray as if Jesus Christ was physically standing before us. I just want to draw out five simple thoughts and truths from this portion of scripture we have read together tonight. The first thing that we see about Esther is she was comforted by his assurance. She was comforted by his assurance. We've mentioned already that in verse number 16 of chapter 4, that in a sense she came into the presence of the king in fear and in trembling. This is not the done thing. This, in fact, isn't even according to the law. And I have no legal right of access to be here. I could perish for this. And she comes in a spirit of fear and trembling. And you know tonight, if we could see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords face to face as he really is, we would be exactly the same, even worse. In fact, we read in Revelation 1:17 that the godly apostle John, who leaned on the Lord's breast in the days of his flesh, whenever he sees the Lord glorified in heaven, he says, I fell at his feet as dead. Isaiah 6 records a similar situation in the life of the prophet Isaiah. But she was comforted by his assurance, because it says in verse number 2, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. Now, he saw more than just Esther. He saw more than just a Jewess. He saw the queen. He saw his bride. And because of love, he was willing to grant concessions to his own dear bride that he wouldn't have granted to any other woman or any other person just coming boldly into his presence like this. She was granted privileges as being his bride that nobody else would have been granted. And he saw her. He was watching all the while. And whenever he saw her, he knew her. And she was not a stranger to him. And could we not venture and say that whenever we come to the place of prayer, that our king sees us, not as strangers, but he sees us as part of his bride. And he knows us. And he loves us. And he grants us privileges and rights that are not granted to those who are not part of the bride of Christ. And if that wasn't enough, the king looking at her, the look of the king, he also extended out to her the golden scepter. And that was a mark of assurance, a mark that you're allowed to come further. Don't stand afar off. But come right now to my feet and let's fellowship together. And as he holds out the scepter, Esther's fears dissipate and dissolve. And she has this comforting assurance that the king wants me to come closer still. Right into his very court, right into his very presence. And it goes on to say that she obtained favor in his sight. As the king, as it says in verse 1, sat upon his royal throne. As soon as he lifted that scepter and extended it to Esther, and she obtained favor in his sight, the royal throne, the throne of the king, became for Esther a throne of grace. And doesn't our Bible exhort us tonight to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? This extending of the golden scepter was a sign that she was not being condemned by that law that she was so afraid of in the 16th verse of chapter 4. And whenever we come into the presence of the king as part of the bride, we are reminded in the word of God, according to Romans 6, that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Didn't Charles Wesley say it well? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. I think we see that vividly in this wonderful text here in the book of Esther. She was comforted by his assurance. And I want you tonight to be comforted by the assurance that the Lord gives as he extends his hand of love and mercy and grace to each one of us as we're part of his bride. Then the second thing is, she was convinced of his acceptance or her acceptance. Comforted by his assurance, and the immediate result of that was she was convinced of her acceptance. I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. I am fathered by the true and living God. There's no guilt or fear as I draw near to the Savior and Creator of the world, the hymn writer said. Her acceptance, I believe, is seen primarily in two areas. The first reason she was accepted was because she was the queen. She was the bride. She was united to the king by covenant love and covenant relationship. We read back there in the second chapter about the marriage that she had to King Xerxes or Ahasuerus in verse 16 of chapter 2. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house, royal, in the 10th month. And then the second verse after that, verse 17 of chapter 2. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. She was part of the bride. The king had a peculiar interest in her and a peculiar love for her and a unique relationship with her that other people were strangers and foreign to. And then we read in chapter 5 and verse number 1 that Esther put on the royal apparel. She put on these special garments, garments of royalty, and it identified who she was, part of the royal household. And as the king sat upon the throne and he saw this figure venturing in, perhaps before he recognized her face and saw her countenance, he saw the royal apparel. And he realized, well, this person's different. This person has been given sometime by me royal garments. And that identifies her as part of the royal household. She has privileges that others do not have. And we too must be convinced tonight of our acceptance before the throne of God, because we are clothed in the garments of Christ's righteousness. And whenever God looks at us, he sees us as being members of the household of faith. We read in the book of Ephesians and chapter 1 and verse number 6 that we are accepted in the beloved. And in chapter 2 verse 6, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because we are united to the King in covenant, part of the bride, a peculiar people, and we are dressed in royal apparel. Isaiah 61:10 speaks about the garments of salvation. She was comforted by his assurance. And the Lord assures us of a welcome whenever we come to the throne of grace. She was convinced of her acceptance. I'm married to the King, and I'm dressed in royal robes, and the scepter was extended. Then something else, she was confident of his authority. Because as soon as she comes before him, it says in verse number 3 that the King said unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? And it shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom." She's coming to the King, the sovereign and sole authority in the nation of Persia. She's coming to one who has got supreme authority. And she is coming as one who is accepted by him, united to him, and loved by him. The sovereign ruler of the kingdom. And you'll notice that he is willing, it says in verse 3, to share his kingdom with her. He's willing to share his kingdom with her. And so it is tonight, even with us. Would you believe it that the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, 17, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we are partakers of his grace. Members and inheritors of his kingdom. And he is willing to share his riches even tonight with us. And the sad reality is that we so often live like paupers. We live like beggars on the street. We live like spiritual orphans whenever we're children of the King and we're part of the bride of Christ. This King had the authority to give Esther whatever he sees fit to give her according to her request. We sang a little bit earlier in that great hymn, "Thou art coming to a King, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none could ever ask too much." Can you imagine standing in Buckingham Palace and Queen Elizabeth looking you in the face and saying, "I'll give you up to half my kingdom. Now, what do you want?" We would reach out with both hands. We would be confident that she's a woman of integrity and she must mean what she says. And so it is whenever we come before the highest throne of all and our King extends the golden scepter. And we're comforted by his assurance. We're convinced of our acceptance. We should be confident of his authority. He invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain. Years ago, I used to speak quite a lot during the year down in Tigers Bay and Jesus Saves Mission Church they had. I don't know, there's meetings on in that church every night of the week apart from Saturday night. They have a couple of youth meetings during the week. There's a youth meeting, there's a children's meeting, there's a prayer meeting, there's a gospel meeting, Monday through to Friday, then the services and the Lord's Day. And in those little prayer meetings, there was a little lady that came along and she had a little Zimmer frame and she up the street with a Zimmer frame. She just lived down the road somewhere, dark, cold, wet nights, and she would come into the church with a big coat on. And what a wonderful testimony that lady had. But you know, whenever she prayed, she just talked to the Savior as if he was sitting in the chair beside her. Yes, she was reverent, but at the same time, so informal. And it was clear that she just talked to the Lord in her home. She served years ago in the faith mission, and the men in the church said that she worked alongside the Reverend Duncan Campbell in the Highlands, and she saw revival and great moves of the Spirit of God. And she would sit and she would just talk to the Lord, and then she would talk about her salvation and the day that she got saved. And you could have listened to this little woman pray for hours on end, just praying and talking to the Lord as if she was just sitting like Esther at the feet of the king that she loved, conscious that he loved her, conscious that they'd been united together for years. And she knew the king better, it seemed, than she knew any earthly friend. We can pray in that same manner as if the king's sitting right beside you. That's how we need to pray. Another thing about Esther, she was consolidated by his ability. Consolidated, and by consolidated I mean strengthened by his ability. Her faith and her boldness were increased. As she stood in the inner court of the king's palace and she looked around her and she saw this wealth and this grandeur and a nation and an army sitting at his feet, ready to do his bidding, ready to do his will. And here's a man that strategically, militarily, economically is strong, is powerful, a man of great ability, and he just has to speak the word, and whatever he says is going to be done indefinitely. It's going to be done immediately. And as she comes before the king and he extends that golden scepter and she touches it and he says, Esther, what do you want? What's your request? What will you have me to do? And she realizes, this man's willing to listen to my petition. He's willing to answer my prayer. He's willing to grant that which I request, so long as it's right and it's decent and it's proper. And there's no limitations here. What wilt thou? What is thy request? Do you remember in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, whenever the Lord, in verse number 31, stopped at the feet of Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, blind from his birth, that the Lord said to Bartimaeus, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he prayed for something that was right and proper. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Beloved, tonight this is a prayer meeting. And we come tonight to make our supplications and our requests and our needs and our burdens and our desires to be known to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says to us tonight, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And maybe we're a bit like Bartimaeus and we can't see him. Bartimaeus had the word. And tonight we're the same. We can't see him, but we have the word. What is thy request? And surely he says this to us also, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. The word of God is full of injunctions for us to ask. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14. It's a well-known verse. Let me just read it to you. This is the confidence that we have in him. Esther had confidence. We should have the same confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know, if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. He's encouraging us tonight to ask. And whenever Esther heard that, she was consolidated, she was strengthened. Her faith was fortified, and she had no doubts now about the king's willingness or ability to grant her request. He knew her, and she knew him. I wonder tonight, do we doubt our king's ability? Do we doubt his authority? Do we doubt our acceptance? Or do we lack assurance? But friends, tonight we're part of the bride. The scepter's extended to us. The invitation is given. We're accepted in the beloved. And then the last thing was, she was candid in her appeal. What wilt thou? What is thy request? It shall be given thee. And so in verse 4, Esther answered. And here you see that she was candid in her appeal. She got straight to the point. She says, if it seem good unto the king. Now she wasn't coming in and just making a demand. She knew that the king was wise. And she was only praying for that which was good and for that which was right and for that which would be according to his will. If it seem good unto the king. Remember how John says, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And our Lord taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The Lord himself prayed, not my will, but thine be done. There's no point praying for things that are clearly contrary to the revealed word and will of God. But she knows, if this is within the will of the king, he'll grant it, if it seem good. And then you'll notice that she told the king exactly what she wanted in a simple one-sentence prayer. Let the king and Haman come this day onto the banquet that I have prepared for him. She just told the king exactly what she wanted. She didn't waste time. She didn't try to impress him with fancy phraseology and wonderful terminology and great doctrine or anything like that. She knows the scepter's extended. I'm accepted. I'm beloved. There's a heart relationship here. It doesn't always need to be expressed. He's asking what the request is, and I'm telling him in simple, childlike terms, this is what I want. This is what I need. I've got a banquet prepared. I want you to come, and I want you to bring Haman with you. And that was the thing after that banquet that would just change everything around, and that the king would meet Mordecai. And then the king would go to his bed and wouldn't be able to sleep in chapter 6, and would call for the record books of the kingdom to be brought, and he would read back in history about a time whenever Mordecai saved his life. And then he would call for his royal court and say, what shall be done to the man that saved the king's life? And that was the thing that just turned the whole thing right around. That night that the king couldn't sleep, after he came home from the banquet, after he met Mordecai and brought Haman with him. And she just says, I want you to come to this banquet. And I think tonight she was candid in her appeal. It was simple. It was direct. It was straight to the point. And whenever there's so many tonight in this prayer meeting, and thank God for each one of you coming, if we can be candid in our appeals and simple and straight to the point in our request, and don't take up unnecessary time with generalities, but just come before the Lord and realize, Lord, I'm accepted. I thank you for that. You've invited me to come. I'm here by royal appointment. I'm clothed in the garments of salvation. Lord, I've got a burden of heart. There's a terrible situation in our land and nation, maybe in the home or in the family. People need to be converted. People need to be saved. And Lord, I'm coming tonight and I'm asking you that you will meet the need. Save that soul. Save that loved one. And you'll notice as well that she didn't shun her own responsibility. If it seem good to the king, let the king and Haman come on this day onto the banquet that I have prepared for him. She had done everything that was within her power to do. Something relatively small and relatively little, but that was as far as she could go. And she didn't believe in any type of praying or any type of sovereignty that nullified her responsibility. She did what she could, small though it was, but now comes into the presence of the king and she's asking him to do the rest. And you know something he did? And she got what she needed and she got what she wanted. And in process of time, things began to change. All because she prayed as if she was in the presence of the king. Because you know something, she was. and so are we. I conclude by asking the same question that I began with. If the Lord was physically standing before you just now, and you know that he's listening, and you know that you're accepted by him, how would you pray? What would you ask for? And that's how you should pray. And that's what we should ask for. May God write his word tonight upon our hearts and help us to pray with assurance, recognizing his ability and his authority and our acceptance.